Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
I don't want to trigger anyone's childhood trauma, but who still tingles a little bit with fear when you hear the words, "Don't make me pull the car over"? Does it rip you back to the early 1960s or maybe the mid-70s or even the late 80s or, dare I even suggest, the year 2000 when you were just a pup and you were stuck in the backseat of some beat-up minivan or wood-paneled station wagon, maybe even some long old Buick, and you were fighting with your kid brother and he would not stop? And over again, he kept bugging you, invading your space, making faces, poking you, looking at you funny. And finally, you just had to put your foot down, or up, as it were. And you let him have it. And then, of course, all hell broke loose, and there was shouting, and he's such a whiner. And then out of nowhere, well, actually, from the driver's side front seat, a voice suddenly boomed with those words, "Say it with me. Don't make me pull the car over. If I have to pull the car over, you'll both be sorry."
Say it enough
times, Jack. Yeah. What if John watches later? I'll brutalize the French accent. If I have to stop this car, I'll give you something to cry about. Yep. I'm here. I can testify to the veracity of those statements. But you know what makes parents, on vacation in particular, more joyful than anything else in the whole world? Happier than cheap passes to Disneyland? Actually, I don't even know if those exist. How about cheap passes to Silverwood? Happier than the Jimby Clan at an all-you-can-eat buffet? Or the Kolkmans when they find out there are extra beds at the holiday rental? What makes all parents on vacation more joyful than anything else? Kids that do not fight. Can I get an amen from anyone? Yes. But actually, no. I want to correct that a little bit. It's not kids that do not fight. That does bring great joy. Let's be honest. But you want to know what really makes those parents the joy complete? Like, filled to the full, topped right up, and overflowing? Kids that not only do not fight, but kids that positively enjoy each other's company. Kids who laugh together, who help each other, who offer to sit in the middle seat so that the younger sibling can get a better view, even for a little while. Kids who read books together or play games together or laugh at podcasts together or have deep, meaningful conversations in the back seat such that the parents are wondering if someone body snatched their kids at the last rest stop. There's just something amazing for parents, even if it lasts just for a little while, when their kids love and serve and help and support each other. Are you with me? Could it be that God feels the same way about his little kids? Could it be that pastors feel the same way about their little churches? Could it be that a Christian community that expresses their unity with Christ by living unified in Christ, that creates a joy in the heart of God and the heart of church leaders? That's what we're exploring today. Well, we're 3 weeks into this little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a little group of Christians in the ancient Roman colony city of Philippi. We're moving into the first half of chapter 2, which we just heard read. And it turns out Paul wants his spiritual kids not only to get along, but to get along famously, to get along Jesusly. That's not a word, but I just used it. And why? Because their relationship with each other expresses who they are now with. That is, people who've been united with Christ and are now reaping all the benefits of that union with Christ. Their life together takes on a certain Christ-like quality, a Messiah-like tone, a Jesus-y smell. As people united with Christ now live as people united in Christ. That's where we're going today. Let's pray. Jesus, we just ask that we would catch what you're giving us today. That by your Spirit we would hear through this beautiful letter the truth of who we are because we have been united with you. May that permeate our hearts and minds today. Lead us by your Spirit so that we make your joy complete. Amen. As I said, we're moving into chapter 2 of Philippians, and it features a famous passage that we actually profiled quite a bit last summer because of our series on humility. You just heard it read out loud, but I do encourage you to follow along in your personal Bibles. I encourage you to bring a personal Bible to church. There's also some provided Bibles in the chairs, and of course, if you download the YouVersion app, you can look it up as well. Let's start with the headline. Our unity in Christ flows from our unity with Christ. Because we've been brought into a right relationship with Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, the way that he has brought us in and now lives with us, we can live in right relationship with each other as we are now in Christ together. One sources the other. And when we fully grasp and begin to experience the blessings and benefits that we receive from being united with Christ, we're then able to fully share those blessings and benefits with each other as people united in Christ. Let's see how this unfolds as we just walk through these first 11 verses of chapter 2 together. Remember where we are in the letter. Paul opens with this powerful prayer segment. And then he encourages these Christians who have heard that he's been imprisoned and have been worried about it. He encourages them with this incredible news that what has happened to him, being thrown in prison, has actually served to advance the good news about Jesus. And that confident in God's faithfulness, no matter what happens, Paul calls these Philippian Christians to conduct themselves in a gospel-worthy manner. As a firm-standing, faith-striving, fear-toppling community of Jesus. That's chapter 1. And now Paul hones in on the source of it all. We have been united with Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if, but Paul's actually not wondering if. He's assuming that this is true. He knows that this is true. It's a rhetorical if because he assumes that all the heads in the room are just nodding along at this point. Like, absolutely, they agree. They're hearing him. If, I mean, think about it. People who are hearing this, us hearing this today. If, I mean, I've received huge encouragement from being united with Christ. Where would I be without Jesus? He rescued me from sin. He made me God's child. He joined me to himself, me. And he came to live in me and with me. He transferred me from the kingdom of sin and darkness and brought me into the kingdom of life and love and light and freedom. Any encouragement? Absolute. Total encouragement. And being united with Christ has resulted in such comfort from his love. I know that I stand forgiven. I know that I'm completely loved. I know that God has taken the sacrifice of Jesus and has fully covered me and is now leading me in his way of love. And whenever I do feel sorrow or guilt or shame or regret, Jesus comforts me with his love. He draws me more deeply into his grace and his mercy. Absolute comfort. Common sharing in the Spirit? Wow, the fact that God has given me, and you, the gift of his Holy Spirit, that the God of heaven and earth, the God of time and eternity, the God of galaxies and genomes, came to live inside of you to share himself with you and with me, your mind's blown. Heads nodding, at least. And all flowing from such a tender, compassionate Savior. Now I know, because I have been united with Christ, because I have this common sharing in the Spirit, now I know this Father is not harsh, and the Son is not cold and sparse with his kindness, and the Spirit is not stingy with his tenderness. Who would have known, having bowed before all these other so-called gods for years, or ran for years toward delusion or away from this God that I thought was distant and unfeeling and difficult, to know now, because I've been united with Christ, that he's a God who's rich in mercy and abundant in love and extravagant in grace. It's like, any tenderness and compassion? Have you received any tenderness and compassion? I've received tons of tenderness and compassion. So all the heads are nodding, like all your heads are nodding, but not to sleep. Nodding in agreement. And Paul wants his readers, and that includes us, to stop and reflect on the beautiful benefits and blessings that we have received from being united with Christ. Look at what we've got. Consider what we've received. Soak in the beauty and the grace of the God who is with us, who has brought us to be with him. We should be staring. We should be catching flies. Our mouths should be just hanging open, staring open-mouthed with wonder at this astonishing reversal of fortune, this amazing rescue from sin, the abundant life that we now enjoy because Christ is with us and we are with him. We have been united with Christ. And because all of this is true, and we know it's true, and we affirm it's true, and we're experiencing the blessings because it's true, now Paul makes his appeal as a spiritual parent. Then make my joy complete. All this is true. Make my joy complete. If you've got all these benefits and blessings, which you do, make my heart sing, Paul says. Fulfill my highest hope that your life together as people who have been united with Christ would overflow in the same love and spirit that you so richly have received. Make my joy complete, Paul says. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul's highest hope, which would bring him the greatest joy, was that his dear friends, rather than fighting in the back seat, that these dear friends who he's brought to faith in Jesus, these dear people who he's midwifed into the family of God, that these friends who've been partnering with him in the sharing of the good news all over the Roman Empire, that they would experience in their life together, their daily walking with one another, their in and out every day kind of life, they would experience the reality of their unification with Christ. By being like-minded, as a people united in Christ, we should not be at variance on what's important. We should know what's true together, of who matters the most. Like-minded on who Jesus is. We read it in the previous passage about, or previous section, about striving together as one for the gospel. There's a shared like-mindedness. This is not about uniformity where everyone believes exactly the same thing. That's a cult. But everyone believing the very same things about Jesus, who share the mind of Christ together. There's a unity together, even as we have diversity together in the body of Christ. Being like-minded, having the same love. That is, our unity with Christ means that we have in us, you and I, have the same love that God has poured into us by his Holy Spirit. We all share in it together so that we're able to love God and love each other as Christ has loved us. This is an action-oriented love. This is not just about feeling good about each other, although I do feel good about most of you. It's about acting the love of Christ for one another. We've got that same love of Christ acting in us, being one in spirit and of one mind. It means that this is a God thing that happens among us. This unity that we share is not something we accomplish in our own effort. It's not something that we conjure up through willpower, or we just try to overlook as many things as possible so that we all get along. That is not what they're talking about here. This is something that God creates within us by his Holy Spirit and demonstrates to the world that he lives here, that these are people he's with. Remember the words that Jesus spoke in John 17 when he said, "I have given them the glory you gave me that they may be one." He's talking about the disciples. "That they may be one as we are one." That just is so mind-blowing. He's saying that the people of God would share the kind of unity that the Father and the Son share. That they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Being united with Christ empowers us to live united in Christ. Well, what does that mean in practical terms? What does being united with Christ and united in Christ actually look like? This being like-minded and having the same love and one spirit, same mind. What does that actually look and feel like when it's lived out in a Christian community, in a church like ours? Doesn't mean a community that is obsessed with equality. Does it feel like a church that's always keeping tallies and making sure that everything is exactly fair? Is it a people who are all about 50-50 splits and concerned about getting your share? Not even close. People who've been united with Christ and are you now united in Christ are not concerned about their own personal piece of the pie. People united with Christ and in Christ, they run in the direction of selfless service. They fearlessly pursue the interests of others rather than fearfully protecting their own. Having received all this abundance through Christ, they don't have this selfish scarcity mindset, but they operate with an abundant Jesus mindset. Think of all we've been given. I've got lots to share. And listen how Paul fleshes this out. Based on the life of Christ, the one that we've been united with, the one that we're united in. He moves on, verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Do you see the Christian logic here, the loving logic? Having been united with Christ, who pursued our interests, not his own. Having been united in Christ, who in humility valued us above himself, then Christ's very attitude, his very way of being, his humble servanthood will, of course, naturally be expressed in our life together. And Paul pushes on to make this really explicit. He says, in your relationships with one another, not theoretically, not this idea that's floating out, but literally your relationship with that guy, you know, Ken and Mark and Joanne and Judy, your relationships, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We cannot say that we've been united with Christ and united in Christ if we then live in ways that absolutely contradict the very humility, the downward mobility, the selfless sacrifice of Jesus for us. Jesus in us manifests as Jesus among us. A Jesus community will express Jesus' life precisely because he's in us. He's with us. And Paul makes this incredibly clear. Our relationships with each other should mimic, should mirror the relationship that we've been gifted through Jesus Christ. Humble service of each other. And if it doesn't, if it's not looking like that, if our community is characterized by selfish ambition or obsessive protectionism or that tit-for-tat tab keeping or pure self-focus, then we've unplugged from Jesus. We've been disconnected from Christ. We are misaligned from the one who has united himself to us. So united in Christ does not mean a 50-50 fairness. It means mutual servanthood. And when people who have been united with Christ are like-minded, do have the same love, are one in spirit and mind, then the net effect is a people who outdo service. They're trying to almost outdo service to one another. They value others above themselves. They're more concerned with others. They actually lay awake at night thinking how they can bless others. They're actually concerned. They're obsessing. They're worried. They're churning on how they can be a blessing to that guy and her. And how could I lift her up today, this week? What could I do that would help that person understand life in Christ or help them grow? What might I do when I show up on Sunday morning about her or him to encourage, to build up? They're actually worried about that kind of stuff. Don't you want someone showing up worried about you? I mean, not worried about you, but you know, really wanting to bless you and encourage you and build you up. True unity in Christ doesn't result in an obsession with pure equality. Nor does it result in people being ruled over or run down. The result is the exact opposite. True Christian unity is evidenced by the lifting up of people, the incredible support of others, the immense valuing of others. Show me a Christian church that is raising up and empowering and serving others, and I'll show you a Christian church that is living out their unity with Christ. And when we really let Jesus reign in our lives, when the people of Christ, united with Christ, live that way in their relationships with each other, it not only makes the joy complete of a pastor like Paul, or frankly like me, it makes the joy of Jesus complete. The joy of God himself. Joy is the tangible result of the people of God living with Christ and loving each other in Christ. And that joy just flows from the Godhead through the community. Well, let's keep moving. When we think of this mindset of Christ and in your relationships with one another, have this mindset of Jesus, we often kind of stop with Jesus still hanging on the cross. You know what I'm saying? We stop there. Jesus, very nature God, humbled himself in service. We should be humble and serve. And of course, that is true. And we spent the whole summer exploring exactly that, this marvelous central virtue, Christian virtue of humility. And if you missed that series, want to listen up, it's all over the place. YouTube, Apple, Spotify, website. But the song doesn't stop there. We got to go on to what comes next, the big therefore. You know, Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage, but chose to make himself nothing, ended up on a shameful Roman cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This humble Jesus, with whom we have been united, is now our exalted Lord. This King reigns in us and in our relationships. As the one who humbled himself and is now exalted to the highest place, we are united with this humble, highest King, and we live as people united under his rule. This powerful poem here, verses 6 to 11, it's of the highest Christology, that is theology about Christ. That Jesus, this humble servant, this crucified Messiah, would not only be exalted, but exalted as God himself. See, this little hymn, which scholars believe was either written by Paul and then sung by the church. Most of your Bibles will have it set in a poetic format because of this. It was either written by Paul and sung by the early church, or it was sung by the early church and Paul's quoting it. Well, it's actually taking up a portion of Isaiah 45. where the original words applied to Yahweh, and now they're applying to his son, Jesus, the Messiah. So listen to this little portion from Isaiah 45. We heard it read a little, the fuller portion read earlier. Isaiah 45, I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, before who? God, there is no other. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, by who? Well, God, there is no other. Every tongue will swear. Now, here in Philippians, this hymn, what we hear is a fleshed out chorus of this original song. It's like a remake. It's all popular these days, you know. It's a remake, but now it's taken and it's applied to Jesus, the crucified and now exalted Messiah. So we don't just see before me every knee will bow, but that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And we don't just hear by me every tongue will swear, but that every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see how this reveals the exaltation of Jesus? You see how this impacts our understanding of who it is that we've been united with? Who we are united in? Can I give you a little side note here? This hymn here is clear evidence that Jesus was worshipped as God in the early church. Not something that developed hundreds of years later, which some liberal scholars like to argue, not liberal in the politic sense, liberal in the scholarship sense. Jesus was worshipped. This shows us, and it's shown in lots of other places. Jesus was worshipped as the Son of God from the day he was raised from the dead. And one of the most potent ways to demonstrate that in the Bible, to demonstrate the divinity of Jesus, is to link these New Testament scriptures about Jesus back to their corresponding scriptures in the Old Testament. You're going to find many, many references like this one here in Isaiah, where the original referent was Yahweh, but now it's applied to Jesus in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is a treasure trove for this. So is the book of Revelation, the book you all love. But it's all over the place. It's a little pro tip. You can show that if you'd really like to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses or Latter-day Saints. You can show this. This is how we can show that the Bible actually teaches that Jesus is fully divine, one with his Father, not some higher ordered creation of God who really should not be worshipped and cannot save us from our sin. Jesus is exalted and worshipped because he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. End side note. Here at the end of this hymn, this exaltation lands all that Paul has been teaching, all this very practical teaching about how we live out our unification with Christ in relationship with each other. Paul lands us right in the throne room of God with our exalted King Jesus on the throne, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue acknowledge, but the one that we already bow before. We already acknowledge as Lord because he's the one who reigns among us, who reigns in us. He's our servant king. He's our exalted Lord. And that really drives something crucial home. We don't just have the same relational mindset of Jesus because he humbled himself and served us unto death. We also have the same relational mindset because he's living now. He's active now. He's ruling now as our risen king. We serve him because he's our Lord, our leader, our exalted Savior. He has joined us to himself, and we follow him. Well, what can we do to help this truth solidify in our lives? We can take this and incorporate it into our lives through simple, proven spiritual practices. You know, down through the centuries, Christians have used a variety of spiritual practices, sometimes called spiritual disciplines, sometimes called formational habits, lots of words, same thing. They all add up to practices we can do that help us grow in Christ, help us sit with Christ, and receive all that he has for us, open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so each week during this series, I've been encouraging you to incorporate practices into your life as we are walking through Philippians together. So far, I've encouraged you in the practice of repetitive reading. Taking this letter of Philippians takes about 15 minutes to either listen to it through audio or read it from the page. You could read it to each other, but to do it daily for at least 30 days. To take this short little chapter, this short little four-chapter letter and listen to it repetitively has a powerful way of taking the truth of God and sinking it into your heart and mind. How many of you are doing that? There we go. Ah, yes, lovely. And you're benefiting from it. I know it. The second one that I encouraged was praying scripture. And in particular, taking verses 9 to 11 in chapter 1 and using this as a prayer for the people in your life. Praying that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that they can discern what is good, best. Maybe so that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God, right? And we take that prayer and we pray it for our brothers and our sisters and our wives and our husbands and our kids and our friends. We pray it and we pray it and we pray it. And as you pray it and pray it, you just might memorize it, which is the third thing I had encouraged you to do, to take some important verses and passages and memorize them. Such as Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, some of you thought I was a little hard on the old people last week. Who thought I was being hard on the old people? It's because I love you. I made a comment about older people complaining to me about scripture memory. I was chastised afterwards for being unkind. And so let me just, I told them something and they said, well, you should have said that. Okay, so here's the thing. If you're memorizing scripture, but it just isn't locking in, guess what? It doesn't matter. Because you're meditating on scripture the whole time. So it's like a trick, you know. It's, oh, I can't get this memorized. I've been reading this scripture 16 times a day for 2 weeks and I can't get it memorized. Who cares? You've been reading it for 16 times a day for 2 weeks. That's all that matters. So don't get worried about trying to memorize it, but don't get worried if you can't. You're meditating on scripture. Very, very biblical thing to do. This week, I during one of my workouts in my little ghetto home gym downstairs, I took some sheets of paper and a black Sharpie, and during my rests between sets, I wrote out scriptures that I want to memorize, and I have more sheets down there, and pretty soon my wall will be covered. And I wrote down scriptures that I want to memorize so that between in my rest sets, I can work my mind and my soul memorizing scripture. That's the kind of thing I'm encouraging you to do. So today, our practice is to list the benefits and blessings that we receive from being united with Christ. List the benefits and blessings from being united with Christ. This takes us back to the beginning. Because all this stuff about relationships with each other, all this stuff about, you know, even the broader context, conducting yourself worthy, it all begins with us really, truly understanding that Christ is with us. He's in you. Like, you've been given everything. And we need to receive that and, like, hear that and get that in our minds and our hearts so that we can be thankful for it and revel in it. And so the invitation here is to sit with Christ and begin jotting or brainstorming, expanding on the blessings and benefits of knowing Jesus, of being his friend, of being granted a life with him. I encourage you to start with the four things that Paul lists as kind of like a writing prompt. So first, write out, what kind of encouragement have you received from being united with Christ? Just jot on that. Jot some ideas down. What kind of encouragement have you received from being united with Christ? What comfort have you received from his love? Jot that down. Might come up with three or four things. What common sharing in the Spirit? What does that look like for you? What tenderness and compassion? Make a list. Reflect and brainstorm in detail. But then go on from there. Don't just limit yourself there. Scour the rest of Philippians or look at other scriptures or simply sit and reflect. What have I received? What benefits and blessings are mine because I am united with Christ? How about we shout some out right now? What benefits and blessings have you received? You shout them out. I'll repeat them back for those who are online or listening afterwards. Good health. Community. Holiness. And? Old friends. Yeah. Peace of mind. Purpose. Healing. Cleanliness. Eternal future.
Housing.
You're being cared for. Love it. Sharing. Way at the back, tables. I want to hear from you. Purpose. Immense joy.
Comfort.
And? Learning. Man, we could go on all day, couldn't we? The benefits and the blessings of being united with Christ. With Christ. Think about it. That's where we need to go. That's how, if we sit, and I encourage you this week to spend a few moments, spend 10 minutes, spend an hour sitting and just thinking and jotting ideas down. Maybe have a discussion with somebody you live with or have a discussion over coffee. But to sit with Jesus and begin to write down, detail, capture all the beautiful blessings and benefits of being with him so that your session, your brainstorming session, turns into a praise session, turns into a worship time. We want to do that anyway. We want to turn scripture reflection into worship, into praise. It moves us from the head to the heart. It moves us from a personal focus to a God focus, where we're always giving thanks and glory to Jesus because of who he is and for bringing us into his life. We have been united with Christ, our humble, serving King, our risen, exalted Lord. And this model of Jesus, who suffered and now is now exalted, it holds out a joyful promise for us. That as we live united with Christ now, as we're serving one another with the same mindset of Jesus, that we actually share in his exaltation now. Just as we will be exalted with him in the future. You know, all the blessings that we're talking about, all the rewards, the beauty, the glory of this resurrection life, this life with Jesus, we're told that so much of that is deposited into our lives now as a guarantee of the big deal that's coming. So all the things we started mentioning, it's like that and so much more. That's what's coming. But the Holy Spirit has come and he's planted himself into us and he's given us life and he's given us freedom and he's given us forgiveness. And that's just a partial down payment of the great things that are coming. Reminding us that just as we now share often in his suffering, we also share in his glory. We also share in his reign. We have the King with us. And we look forward to the day when we will be crowned as his forever. So let's look to Jesus. We want to look to him. We want to soak up all the benefits of knowing him and let that soaking overflow. Be so soaked that you're like one of those sponges that when you pick it up, it just drips all over the place. You know the sponges I'm talking about? It's so soaked up that you can't even carry it without dripping all over the floor. That's what you want to be. Soak up the blessings and benefits of Jesus so that you make a mess everywhere you go. We want to trust his leadership in our lives as he leads us to serve one another in love, knowing that he's not only blessing us now, but there's even greater blessings to come. It turns out this not only makes Paul's joy complete, leader's joy complete, it makes God's joy complete, but it makes your joy complete too. This is the key to living with joyful confidence in our lives. When we drip with the blessings of Jesus' reign, we have joy in this life of fellowship even more than we ever would have thought, because he is reigning with us and in us. Amen?
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.